Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I would encourage you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. That will be the beginning stages of our lesson this evening in chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4. We're very, very appreciative of everyone that is with us tonight. Thank you for you coming. Thank you for taking out a very small portion of your day today to worship with us, and pray that our efforts will all be for the glory and honor of our God, and pray that you will be safe as you travel back home, and understand too that as we begin each week, and as is prayed often in the congregation where we are, and that is that the Lord will direct us in the things that we do, and a lot of that has to do with some of the things that maybe we even learn on a Sunday, and as a result of what we learn and what we observe, then that will definitely have a lot of impact upon the folks that we will be with through the week, the opportunity to say the things that need to be said, to live the life that we should, have the attitudes that we should, and definitely maybe in some way we might just make a difference somewhere along the way in the lives of people that we have known and some that we yet to meet. There are things in Colossians chapter 3 that's going to be part of the, I guess you'd say, the last two-thirds of our message this evening. But I want to introduce it, this message this evening, by thinking very seriously about the things that he says here. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. And that's going to be thoughts that we're going to talk about a little bit later. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about all the rest of this chapter in just a little while. I want to begin by telling you something. I've got four separate stories. And then these stories are very, very, I think, seemingly important to the things that we're going to talk about this evening when we talk about identity matters. About 3 weeks ago, there was a family that visited with us, and there were two young men, a freshman and a senior. We were talking to them as they left the building that morning, and in the process of that, I was talking to the senior, and I asked him what his interests were. He said, academically, what is your interest? In other words, what are you going to do when you get out of high school and you go to college? He looked at me without any hesitation and said, I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm going to do. And I said, okay. And I said, well, what kind of interest do you have? Are you a science guy? Are you a math guy? Are you a whatever? He said, I like history. I said, okay, that sounds good. I said, have you ever thought about going into maybe history teaching or something that along that line or anything like that? He said, no, I still have no idea what I'm going to do. But I did find out a little bit more about him that he talked a lot about baseball. He's a baseball player. And as a result, he's played baseball almost, as we say, almost all of his life. His real focus and attention was on baseball. And as a result, I got the impression that what he's looking for was a baseball scholarship. A few years back, there was an instance where Diane and I was talking to this young man in the congregation where we were back at that time. And he had forsaken the assembly on a long stretch of time, several weeks, a few months. And we talked to him. We brought him over the house and said, come over here. We want to just let you eat supper with us. And we did. He came over. And after supper was over, we sat and talked a little bit about what he was going to do in his life. And he'd already graduated from high school. He was working at a local grocery store, and asked him what's he going to do with his life. And again, one of those answers like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. He was pretty content with the job that he had, and he was doing the things that he was doing, and we talked to him about his responsibility to the Lord. And it wasn't but just a few weeks later, he sent me this text message. After we had corresponded with him a lot about his responsibility to the Lord, he said, I've been trying to figure out what I stand for, and at this point, I'm not sure what that is right now. said, he'd been contacted by many of the members of the church that said, I feel like I need to take charge of my decisions and make them for myself and stop trying to make people believe I am something I am not. And I asked him if he would be willing to say about some of the things that he had a question about. He said, I believe I've got all the questions answered already. I'm just trying to find my faith. In the midst of all the circumstances which we have dealt with over the last several weeks and months, heard a very challenging story from my mother-in-law of a lady that she knew and was very well acquainted with, began to talk about her granddaughter. Her granddaughter was having some very difficult times. Since March of this year, when everything's shut down, as we said, and as we know, things happened in the school system that was a very challenging moment. She was a cheerleader at the school which she attended. And while all the schools shut down, she lost her contact with all the people of which she was associated with, close friends with, saw them every day. And as a result, her grandmother was telling my mother-in-law about how difficult a time it was for her to be isolated from her friends. And you would think maybe she would get over it. Well, it got worse. Her connection with being a cheerleader at that school and being isolated and away led to some depressing moments, to the point that she developed anorexia. And the moment of which my mother-in-law was talking to this lady, the grandmother, she was in Vanderbilt Hospital with tubes in her arms, trying to help her recover physically. There's a young man that we know that several years ago, as a teenager, found himself in the midst of pornography. But then, as time went on, got out of high school, went to college, the next thing you know, he meets this wonderful woman, physically speaking. She had all the physical traits that every man would love to have. We'd say she would be number 10. Maybe that would take care of his pornography. Didn't do it. Next thing you know, just within, maybe a year ago, this woman was caught in adultery. Over the next several weeks and several months, or I should say weeks and months prior to this, this individual had climbed the ladder with the company to the point that he was financially in great shape, was absent from his family quite a bit, had a big house, had children. Everything was going well until this adultery came up. They were having trouble all along the way. And then when this happened, it just really went downhill fast. To this day, he is divorced, and he isn't with his children. The children are with the mother. He gets to see him ever so often, but yet now his identity is gone. And both of those people were Christians. If someone were to come and ask you the question, what is your identity? You think that's a real problem for you to define? Identity as a young person or as an older person sometimes. Is it really a problem? When God made male and female, that's been a problem as to who a male is and who a female is. That identity, that gender identity, has become to be a problem. But if you were to be asked as to what your identity is, what would you describe it to be? Well, I've been on the championship team. I live over here. My parents are earned. Maybe it's what you own. It's all their awards that you were given, everything you've achieved, what you drive, what grades you made. I mean, the list could go on and on. And you could give all of your accolades or all your credentials as to identify who you are. Okay, I'm going to wipe all that out. I'm going to take away all your trophies. I'm going to take away all your certificates, all your academic excellence, all the things that signify who you are, all your possessions, and now what are you going to use to identify yourself? What your hair color is? What your eyes look like? Your weight? Your pictures? Everything about you. So therefore, as a result of that, we will put and paste everything about our physical features somewhere where everybody can see it, so therefore we can take a selfie and send it to somebody so that way they know who we are. They identify us physically with all these features. And they make comments about that all the time, those physical features. So therefore, take all the achievements away, all the things that you possess, and then you start to identify yourself by what your physical features are. But let's take all that away. Take all those physical features away. The hair color, the eye color, the things that identify you regarding your clothes, take all those pictures out of the way. And then who are you? There's one thing for you to be able to identify yourself. And if I gave you the opportunity to list three things that identify you, what would you say? And then on the other side of that is, if I gave everybody in the room opportunity to say three things about you, how would they identify you? That identification has some significance to that. Identity is a problem that most people aren't willing to approach yet. And for some people, when they talk about this idea of identity, they sometimes say, I don't know who I am. I'm really having a struggle as to identify what kind of person I ought to be, or what do I believe. I am so confused. There is a disorder that has been defined that helps you understand there are people in this world that do not know who they are. It is called a borderline personality disorder for those people that struggle with their issues of identity, which they don't know. So what's the solution here? The solution is that we need to be people who will know very clearly something that is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27 to verse 31. I want you to turn over there with me and listen very carefully to what's going on here. When God says, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to him that has no might, he increases strength. Who is God? Yes, God, who he is, he's got it right there for you. There's a lot of other places that God defines who he is. What does God do? He will tell you he's everlasting. What's God's features? They're all right here. And for those people that depend upon that and trust in that, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That identity is something that is resolved by seeking to be someone we sometimes are not. God says, this is who I am. And he's wanting you to seek him and not search out a way that you try to resolve your identity by being someone that you're not. That is a challenge all of us face. That we sometimes try to figure out, in order to obtain, we want to be the cool person. We want to be the cool guy, the cool girl. As a result of that, we find ourselves adopting some kind of characteristic within us that we don't have, that everybody else may have. But we try to make ourselves become that person. And I must tell you, there's a lot of adults that are in this room this evening that probably would tell you, if you make an effort in that direction, please be ready for the most embarrassing moment, of which you can't do what other people do. You will not be who other people are. You try to bench press so much weight that other people are bench pressing, you'll kill yourself if you've not done it. There's going to be an embarrassing moment of which you will find yourself trying to identify into someone, into being someone that you're not. And that's going on all the time. people are embarrassed or ashamed when it doesn't really turn out to be the way they thought. I think there's something to be said for when you look at the Bible and listen very carefully to something that is stated in the book of, well, I'm going to go back. I've got to go back to something. I thought I may have covered it, but I will cover it now. Galatians chapter 1, then we'll get to the book of Matthew chapter 16. In Galatians chapter 1, there is a man by the name of Paul who addresses the church in the province of Galatia. And as he does, there's a challenge that he faces. And it's got to do with whether or not he's going to be the one that's going to be known by all men, or he's going to be one that's going to be known and favored by God. In Galatians chapter 1, after he mentions in verse 6 through 9 how that you should not follow a different gospel, then he mentions something in verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Christ. He's got a situation where he's trying to either identify with others, popularity, compromise, acceptance, whatever you want to call it, or he's going to find himself in favor with pleasing God in the message that he presents. And I believe we know very clearly through what he states here, it's not trying to gain the popularity and the acceptance of all the people of which I speak to. It is a matter of me seeking the favor of God. If you try to seek, as he states in the last part of verse 10, try and please men, then you can't be the servant of Christ. Those two are not going to go together very well at all. They don't match. They just don't match. There's an instance in the book of Matthew chapter 16 with Jesus that I want to address and ask you this question, the same question that Jesus asked all of his disciples that were with him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Now, you can take that one of two ways. One, you can look at it from the standpoint of the man that's asking, well, what does everybody say about me? What does everybody say about me? It's kind of like, I'm trying to see if I got some kind of acceptance or some kind of popularity or some kind of, are people recognizing me for the fact that I'm Jesus, the Son of God, or that I'm some real special individual? Or the other part is, Jesus has no clue as to who he is. He has no clue. But they say, some say that you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. And then the real answer comes along in what Peter says in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He clarifies exactly who he is. It's not so, Jesus, I want to tell you, you may not know this, but this is who you are. Do you get it? No, he's trying to see if they recognize who he really is, not trying to be someone he's not, but who he really is. His identity has already been given. His identity is firmly fixed. He doesn't need to know who he is. He doesn't need to know what he is. He needs to know that people will see him as the one who needs to be followed. That's what he's looking for. He's not seeking popularity. And I got to help us all understand, if it's a matter of Jesus looking for popularity, okay, previously, he has been inundated with multitudes of people following him, listening to him, whether you're on the mountain or you're going on the way or you're taking care of 5,000 people. He's got multitudes of people following him. And as a result of that, people look at that and say, well, that man's definitely a popular person. He's got the likes. He's got the wherewithal. He's got the people that were flying. Oh, they're all around him. Throngs of people. Even when he's in his entrance into the city of Jerusalem, they're putting palm branches down. And this man's on this donkey. He's coming into town. And there's this triumphal entry. And people are praising him. And I got, but I, let's understand something. It may seem at that moment in time that maybe he's got a lot of popular people, a lot of popularity with the people, but within 1 week, there's a crowd of people, some of which may have been in that same group, who were saying, crucify, crucify. So what that tells you, if the identity of what you're trying to reach is based upon popularity and acceptance and approval of all the masses, please know, within a week's time, it can be gone. It can vanish. It'll go away. So the identity of which Jesus is saying here and getting us to understand is so crucial, because our salvation, our hope, our redemption, our peace and joy in life is based upon the one who knows who he is and presents himself as the one to whom we follow. We talked about that this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 8. Jesus identifying himself as the humble servant that came to the world to die for our sins. We look at that and we think, well, couldn't he do it a little bit better than that? Couldn't there be something that he could show that would be a little bit better, since he is the Son of God? But that identity means so much. In a world in which popularity seems to be the key to identity, Jesus is not out looking for the identity, but he achieves an understanding that you and I should identify the problem that we're facing cannot be resolved unless it is through Jesus Christ and his humility to live like a man. The solution to the means of identity comes through Jesus Christ, but I believe it goes way back before that, of this Jesus Christ part in creation. And noticing something that's found in the Old Testament. There's where that passage come in there. I thought it was there somewhere. But when you get to Colossians chapter 3, before you even get to that passage, you've got to understand, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, and you read what's going on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, that we are made in the image of God. And as a result of being made in the image of God, who Jesus had a great part in putting this world together, we are individuals that clearly can see this is our identity. We are made by God, for God. That's our identity. And Jesus had a part in that creation. And he is warning us, God's warning us to identify in this man Jesus, which Colossians chapter 3 is going to talk about it in just a little bit. That is very, very important. To be made by God for God is something that I hoped to have tried to impress upon the minds of a lot of young children in just about every congregation I've ever been to. That whenever we had a little children's class before worship service or maybe before a Bible class on Sunday morning, that I had them in front of the auditorium sometimes or maybe in another room, and the very first question that I asked him in the very first class that we had, I would go around the room and ask them all, what do you want to be when you grow up? And our answers were, they covered the whole waterfront. I mean, they cover anywhere from a nurse to an engineer to a policeman to a army man to you name it, and they said everything. They said it all. I said, you know, that's exactly what you can do. You can be every single one of those. But I said, here's what I would love for you to think about. Is that anytime I ask you that question, whenever I ask you the question, when you grow up, let's answer it by saying one word or two words. A Christian. A Christian. And from that moment on, every time I ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? A Christian. It was just something that they had set in their mind. They could be an engineer, they could be a teacher, they could be a fireman, they could be a policeman, they could be all those kind of things, but let's focus on the idea of being a Christian. That's exactly what you got in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4. First of all, let's see what we need to understand about being raised together with Christ, because that's what really matters. I must emphasize something about the man that wrote this book that really intrigues me a lot, and that is the tendency sometimes for people's identity is based upon what they did in the past. And sometimes when you get people together or a person together and you start talking about what happened, they start talking about how bad things were and how bad they were. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul talked about him the least of the apostles, but do you know what he said in the very next verse, in verse 10? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he recognized himself in Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. But he recognized the one that saved him from being the chief of sinners. And I find this so encouraging to me in the Philippians letter of what we read a while ago in the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. That is the template of what it takes over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 to verse 8, where Paul discusses what he's left. He's left the Jewish stock of Israel, Hebrews, touching the zeal, persecuting the church, verse 6. And then in verse 8, he counted all that loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 8, and you see what Jesus lost, so where he was on the earth, that's the template by which Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 8. It says, I lost so that I could learn about Jesus. Then, when you get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4, the identity is in Christ. Because Christ, with God, helped make me in the image of which I should have, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 28. Now, this is the blueprint that I should follow to know what my identity is today. How is Colossians chapter 3 going to lend itself to our identity? Well, first of all, verse 1 to verse 4, you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. So you've got direction of where you're getting the information of who you should be from above. Therefore, he says, set your mind on the things that are above, and on the things that are upon the earth. Okay? What do I do about all the rest of this stuff? That's where it begins to talk about in verse 5 to verse 11. There are certain attitudes, certain emotions, certain behaviors you put away. To achieve that identity is of those people that are raised with Christ in verse 1 to verse 4, then certain things have to be removed. You can't be doubled in your life. That goes back to the message that the statement I made a while ago. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Or try to be two people at once. Therefore, he says in verse 8, put them all away, and then verse 9 and 10. Or really, let's say verse 10, put on the new man. Well, what is this new man? What is the identity of this new man? Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Put on, therefore, the elect, meekness, forbearance, love. In verse 14, the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16, let all that you do, whatever it is, in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 17. So that discusses your identity personally as to who you should be. Then the question may be, well, how is this identity that I have in Christ, of which he made for me to be, which I'm redeemed by his blood, and put within his all my relationships? That's where you got verse 18 through verse 25. Wives, husbands, fathers, children, servants, masters, all those relationships are affected by and influenced by your identity and all that you did. That's Colossians chapter 3, the chapter on identity of who you are in Christ Jesus. We are the individuals that find ourselves coming into this kingdom, into this body called the church, realizing this is the place we ought to be. Folks, just please know, that there are so many people trying to put themselves in this place, in this place, in this place, seeing if they do fit, seeing if they do work, see if this is a style for them, see if they're going to work with all these people. This is the place right here. This is the place. There is a challenge, though, here. And the challenge is found back over in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And the challenge is when this identity that we find ourselves coming, this is somehow we've got things kind of mixed up, and I take full responsibility for that. But that will be something that we'll talk about in a minute. I'm going to get this put together here one way or the other, but I want you to notice something in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that once we find ourselves in Christ, here's the challenge that we face. I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man in measure of faith. There's something about that that needs to be understood, and that's verse 4. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. We've been in a great discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to verse 25, of how there are so many people in the body, there's so many different parts of the body, and there's some body parts are looking over here and the other body parts, and they're trying to think about how they can become to be that body part. But when you observe the eyeball, and no possible way that these two could swap places, and it worked. I mean, there is no way that an eyeball could substitute for a hand and make the body work properly. So instead of trying to see what we can do to mix, or try to see what we can do to get the eyeball to be like the hand, like all the hands are, let's just let the eyeball be the eyeball and the hand be the hand. And let's let God, which is given to every man, number one, don't think that the eyeball is better than the hand, or the hand better than the eyeball, not think of himself more highly than the other thing, but so to think, as to see soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Just let the eyeball be the eyeball and the hand be the hand, and let all these things work together, and not let each one figure out, how can I be this one? Let's all work in the way that we should, because there are many members, many body parts, and not all the members have the same office. We are one body in Christ, and several members one of another. That's the greatness of the creation. And if in the body of Christ we're having an identity problem, figuring out where we fit, what we do, if that thing of what you're doing is in doubt, then please pray to God more that He will show you by His grace what He provides for you to do without trying to figure out if you can be somebody else's body part and just work in the way of which He's already identified within the characteristic and trait He's given you and work. There's no reason to dispute, no reason to argue, no reason to fight, no reason to be depressed that either you're not this and they're this and you're not. That's all part of identity. And here is the most significant thing about identity, one of the most significant things. Identity is what matters most to those looking for a Christian. There are a lot of people that say they believe in God. And there's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus. I have found in discussing the matters of identity with young people and with older people, and those are matters in and of themselves that are challenging. But then when I talk to other people outside the body of Christ, watching the people in the church, then this is what I find out that's even more significant. That those people out there looking for someone who is actually becoming the Christian say they are. If they're placing this word Christian as to identify who they are, and a lot of people are saying, well, this is a Christian man, this is a Christian woman, with these people, am I going to be put in the mix to say this is what a real Christian man is, or this is what a man or a woman who is a Christian is? And there not be some kind of skewed pattern out there, some kind of fault that's taking place, and they're messing up, they're not cutting out the pattern right, in order that they duplicate. It's really amazing to me that when I hear parents talk about that they hope that their child marries a Christian, I have come to understand when they say that, that they're saying it only by name and not necessarily by character. So here, when you take a young person and they hear their mom and dad say, you need to marry a Christian, you need to marry a Christian, you need to marry a Christian, and they get this in their mind, then in many instances, if that's all they hear, then all they're looking for is a person by the name and a Christian associated with them. And that covers a great big area in the religious arena in which we're in today. That covers a big waterfront, big area. Rather than who this person is, if you say that you are a Christian, let me let you send to me. I'll give you my cell phone number, and you text me your picture. You take a picture, send it to me, and I'll put it and post it somewhere, and underline it, and say this is a Christian. And those people that see your face, I'll tag your name right along with it. And when they see your name, and under the little caption says, this person's a Christian, wonder what they're going to think about that. What will they say? They're going to say, there is no way. Or they're going to say, yes, they are. Because the people out here in the world, they're trying to identify who a Christian is. Part of the means of evangelism that brings people to Jesus is they're looking for someone. And until we identify that that's who we are, that's who we should be, then the world will have no clue. They will have no idea. And let me just back up and say that there are people who are going to a worship service trying to figure out the same thing about this right here. Because within their own home, they're trying to figure out who is a Christian. And they're so confused, and they're so perplexed, and they have no idea because of the indifference of the people which they live with. And they postpone the idea of being a Christian because they can't see it. Oh, it may be defined in words, but it's not defined by attitude and by action in either case. It is so important that we be the people to make sure that we realize this one simple phrase that one person said a long time ago. If you take Christ out of the word Christian, the identity is zero. I am nothing. I am nothing. We are made by God for God. That is so important. For all of you that are parents, young parents today in this audience, I want to strongly and prayerfully encourage you to make sure that your children know and realize what identity is. For there are many people that are 10 to 15 years older than your children, are still searching, still trying to figure it out, and have yet to come to a firm conclusion. And a lot of it's because they're not looking biblically into what the Word says. And it comes down to being a Christian. We are not simply someone who will say, all you got to do is just be baptized. It's not just getting yourself wet, as they can say. Being a Christian is just like what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a lot more to it. The baptism is just the beginning. But the life afterwards is a means of identity that keeps you in close relationship with the one who saved you and the one who made you. That is what we encourage you to be tonight, to be a Christian. The one that is a believer, in spite of all the other people out there that don't live it and don't really follow it. Be the one. Don't talk being the one. Do what's right. What together we sing this song.